Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Claude Page inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
Whenever I start, I like to give you the takeaway right off the beginning. So if you have to leave, you got the takeaway from the beginning. Karen, are you leaving? Yeah. Wait a minute. Just let me give it. The magnitude of the gift that God gave us at the cross, he offered us complete forgiveness of our past sins and a seat at the table in his house. So again, the magnitude of the gift of God that he gave us at the cross was that he offered us complete forgiveness of our past sins and a seat at the table in his house. Amen. We have a seat at the table in his house. What a nice deal. And it didn't cost you anything. And it cost him everything. Now, I'm going to read a lot of this, and it's been a while since I've preached, so I'm out of practice here. The death of Jesus some 2,000 years ago has been for some a call to repentance, but it's others it's been a call to arms. People went to war because of the death of Jesus. They blamed the Romans, they blamed the Jews, they blamed a lot of people. But you know what? The truth is there's no one to be blamed. None of you. None of us are to be blamed. You know why? Because Jesus spoke this to his disciples. He said, for this reason the Father loves me. He said, because I lay down my life. Nobody forced him to. He said, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. He said, I know my position. I'm laying down my life with the purpose that I'm going to take it up again. No one takes it from me. We think, well, the Jews took it from him. The Romans took it from me. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So the Father spoke something to Jesus, and Jesus said, I'm going to do that. He said, I'm here to redeem all mankind. And he said, I consider it a great privilege to do that, and it's my honor, and it's my rightful service to my Father. In John, he also said, Jesus also said it, he was the gift of God. So what we were given on Good Friday was a really good gift. He was the lamb who was slain, but he knew his life was a gift offered up on our behalf. Because Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him for living water. So Jesus was telling people, I'm the gift of God. Now, some of us might walk around and say, I'm the gift of God. Or I'm a gift of women, whatever your thing. But Jesus truly was the gift of God. And he tried to tell his disciples, he tried to make it clear to them, they weren't getting it. You know, we watched the movie. Anybody see the Passion movie? Probably a lot of you have seen it. And it's really gory. And that was all true. And when I was going to church as a young boy, that was where we focused. We focused on, oh, the beatings he took, the sorrow that he took. And we would hold nails in our hands and we do things to make us feel like, oh, we can suffer just a little bit with him. We don't have to suffer a little bit with him. He suffered it all so that we would not have to suffer. So the focus in our lives is switched from being sorrowful over what happened on Good Friday to, as Pastor Jay said, this is a great day to celebrate. That God would think us so worthy of his attention that he would say, I'm going to offer up my son for you. You're worth it. You're all worth it. And that's a thinking that you have to really change your mindset on sometimes. Because if you've grown up in religion, you think, I have to be sorry for my sin. I have to be sorry for my sin. And yes, we need to repent for our sin. But it doesn't have to be a continually bending over like this. It's more of a, Lord, I just thank you. It's such a heart of gratitude for what he did for us. Now, when Paul talked about his life, he stressed where he was going and not where he had been. If you remember Paul saying, he said, I did a lot of bad things in my life. And he said, I was a great person. He said, I knew the law. He said, I knew all kinds of things. He said, but forgetting what is past, he said, I press on. You know, the gospel writers and the epistle writers, Paul mostly, he said, they never focused on the sorrow of Good Friday. They always focused on the resurrection and where they were going. You would think of anybody that was standing at the cross and watched what happened. These guys who wrote the Gospels, John, Mark, Luke wasn't there, mind you, Matthew, they would have said, you know what? We watched him suffer. It was so painful. But they didn't focus on that. They focused on the resurrection. They focused on where he was going, where the ball was going to be, not where it had been already. So look at around yourself. You got stuff in your past. And sometimes that past kind of tries to pull you back into it continually. It keeps saying, look what you did. Look what you did. And it's always accusing you of something. But as Paul said, forget it. Put it in the past. If you've asked for forgiveness for it, it's in the past. That's the message of the cross that we have to take away. Our past is gone. Let's look to the future, where we're going. Because God's calling you up. He's calling you higher. Sean said it. He's calling you into a higher place in his presence. He wants you to know his peace. He wants you to know his salvation because he wants you to be salvation for somebody else. God wants you to be a living testimony so that when people come to you and say, I kind of knew you, Dorman, in your past, like 18 years ago, you were a mess. How come you're not a mess today? Well, not as much of a mess. Because I'm forgetting what's past. You know, you're going to have high water marks where you recognize where they were. You don't forget your past. You know, you need to know where you came from. But it hasn't the pull on you. It doesn't pull you backwards. It always pushes you forward because you think, this is who I was, but this is who I am. Jesus lives inside of you. This is who I am. Now, you know, the Father himself ordained how the gift would be presented. Israel wanted the gift of God to look like a king. He wanted the king riding on a horse with a sword, great army behind him, freeing up all the people. As we were, Palm Sunday last week, we were talking about that. But Jesus presented the gift in a different fashion. He packaged it completely different than what the people expected. Now, the interesting thing about how it was packaged, too, is it came against both kingdoms that were present in the earth at the time. There was a kingdom of religion, which is always around us, and there's a political kingdom that is always around us. And God said that I'm going to bring you a different kingdom. So Jesus came as a king, but he came at a time when the most powerful kingdom on earth for many centuries, the Roman kingdom lasted about 500 years, was on the earth, it controlled everything. Jesus, or the Father said, I'm going to send my son at the perfect moment in time so that he can be the confrontation of powers. So we have a very strong religious kingdom with the Jewish temple, and we have a very strong political kingdom with Rome. Both of them were instrumental in attacking Jesus because they didn't know who he was, but the Spirit knew that this is a kingdom that is opposing both of our kingdoms. So at the time, the Jewish leaders were very incensed with Jesus. They said he was a blasphemer, that he was claiming to be the Son of God, that he equated himself with the Father, all of these things. What's the penalty for blasphemy? Death. What's the death penalty for that, though? What does it look like? It's stoning. The death penalty under Jewish law is stoning. Why was Jesus not stoned? They brought him to a cliff. They tried to push him off a cliff. He walked through. They couldn't do it. Jesus wasn't stoned because if they had stoned him, he would have been just put aside as another prophet that was a false prophet. It would have not made the evening news. He was a false prophet. It would have only impacted the Jewish people in the Jewish area. But God had a different plan. He wanted to make this really public. He wanted all the kingdoms of this world to know that the king had come and that he was destroying every other kingdom. So the Romans got involved. The Roman kingdom was in this area was represented by Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate interviews Jesus and he said, I find no fault with this man. I don't see that he's done anything wrong. But the political kingdom and the religious kingdom now are lining up together to come against this kingdom. Pontius Pilate, Rome prided itself on its legal system, on the fact that its citizens, and Jesus wasn't a citizen of Rome, but that its citizens would get a fair trial. So Rome believed in fair trials. We have the rule of law. And Pontius Pilate says, I find no fault with him. And yet turns around and said, okay, take him and crucify him. He disobeyed his own laws to see that Jesus would die. As he's doing this, both kingdoms are shaking because they are coming against their own principles, their own legal system. The law in the temple said, stone him. The law of the Romans said, let him go. And neither one did. Instead, they crucified him. So crucifixion came from Rome, but the cross came from the Father. Because the Father said, he is going to the cross. Jesus is willing to go to the cross. He put himself on the cross, really. Rome did not. But the reason that it had to happen in that fashion is because once it happened in Rome, and it was public, it was very public, it was out there for everyone to see. In fact, Pontius Pilate takes up a plaque, puts it on top of the cross and said, this was the King of the Jews, or this is the King of the Jews. The religious leaders say, wait a minute, you can't say that. That was what he was saying. He said, I wrote it. He's staying. God used Pontius Pilate to declare over Jesus who he was. He was the king of all kings hanging on the cross. Now, Rome was the center of the known world. They went into every other area around them. They went into Greece. They went into Spain. They went all over. And so the message of this crucifixion would have gone out from there, that a man was crucified for his sins. Josephus, who was a Christian or a Jewish writer, but employed by Rome to do histories, wrote about the crucifixion. And when you read about it, he says this man was crucified, and it sounds like he was the Son of God, and he just kind of matter-of-factly states all these things. Those writings went out to wherever the Romans were trading. So people around the world would have heard that there is a man in Jerusalem who claimed to be the Son of God, who Pontius Pilate recognizes as a king, who was crucified because he was the king of the earth, and nobody wanted to receive him. That would have been knowledge that was passed out. So the gospel message starts to go out right from day one, because travelers would look and say, who is that? It says he's the king of the Jews. Well, why would they crucify him? And so people would start to ask questions. God knew what he was doing. God had a plan. So he used the most powerful nation on the earth to disseminate the message of the crucifixion. God's pretty cool. He knows how to tie the knots together. Let's see here. Let's see. Let's get through that. Oh, no, the other interesting thing was, in the epistles that Paul wrote a good portion of the New Testament. Who was Paul? He was a Jew who represented the Pharisees, the religious kingdom, the Sadducees, and he said, I was way up there. He said, I was a good Jew. He said, I knew the word. He said, I could recite to you the word. I could give you the books of the Bible. Probably could memorize the five books of the Bible, the Torah. And he could just spout it like that. So he's a Jew. And then he's also a Roman born in Tarsus. He represents both kingdoms. So the man that represented both kingdoms said that we're going to go after those Christians right after Jesus was crucified and some years later. Paul's there. We're going to get those Christians. They're so full of blasphemy. We said, we're going to get them. We're going to stone them. We're going to lock them in jail. And then Paul gets knocked down, has a vision from God. Oh, you're going to pronounce my message. And Paul wasn't there. Oh, let's take a couple of years. I'm going to study up on this and think about it. Paul gets up off the ground, goes and gets his eyes cleared up and said, let's go. Let's preach the message. He knew the word. We were talking about it in our Bible study the other night. He knew the word. So as soon as he knew who Jesus was, the word started to percolate inside of him. It came alive. He said, I understand now. I get who this is. We have a Roman and we have a Jew. The two kingdoms. Because he was high up in both kingdoms. He was a very learned man, both in the natural and in the spiritual. So God used a Roman Jew to go out and pronounce the word again. God's got a plan. He's always got a plan. He's got a plan for your life. He knows what you've been through. He knows all of the hardships. Paul knew a lot of hardships. He knew a lot of ups and downs. And yet God said, I'm going to use you because I've deposited something in you that everybody has to hear. Now, God's deposited something in you and you and you that everybody has to hear, or at least your circle of friends. And some of you, the circle will be wide, and some of it will be 5 or 10 people. But he's got a message inside of you that people need to hear. Now, Calvary isn't about a life taken. It's about a life given. As terrible as the pain of crucifixion was, it had nothing. Like that pain, Jesus endured. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to endure that. But the greatest pain for Jesus was that separation from the Father. He said, Father, he said, why are you forsaking me? He knew it, but in his spirit, man, this is the first time in his existence, which is forever, that he was not united with the Father, that he couldn't sense it. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit come on your life and you feel the presence of God and you think, oh, this is the most amazing thing? Like now. And then, for whatever reason, for whatever reason, you just have seasons where I don't hear anything. I don't sense God's presence. I'm not hearing him. And then he shows up again and you go, that's the feeling. That's my God. I know who that is. Well, Jesus had that his whole life. As a man, but as God himself, he always had that closeness with the Father. And all of a sudden, he has this black void. This black void is what's killing him. Not the fact that they had nails in his hands or they stuck him in the heart with a spear. It's this black void. And yet he had the trust of the Father. He said, Father, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And with that, and as he died, he knew that he was going to be resurrected. But that separation was so painful for him. The separation can be really painful for us, but God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So sometimes we feel there's this void, and it's mostly on our part because we just haven't reached in high enough. And sometimes God is using that little bit of separation to say, okay, just draw nearer to me. He said, I'm looking to speak to you something that you can only hear when there's more hunger in you. We need to hunger and thirst for what God has for us because he's got so much for us. He just loves us more than you can imagine. Now, I just want to read this. God used the Pharisees and the Roman Empire to unjustly condemn the Son of God and thereby give legal right to overturn Satan's dominion. Adam had freely submitted to Satan's schemes and gave over dominion of this planet. Jesus' death at the hands of both the world's demonic kingdom and the corrupt religious kingdom gave Jesus legal right to take back the keys to this earthly kingdom realm. You know, in Revelations 11:15, we often take it as being a futuristic scripture, but I want to read it to you. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When's that going to happen? Or when did it happen? Oh, I think it happened. At the cross when Jesus gave up his life, and then at the resurrection when he ascended, the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of our Lord. So this particular thing that we're waiting for, we're living in it. We're living in the kingdoms of our Lord. He overthrew every kingdom, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not tomorrow, today. Actually, he was yesterday, today, and forever. But right now. So Sean mentioned about the stirrings going on in the earth and all of the problems. As far as I can see, that's nothing new. Earth's been like that from day one. Lots of problems, ups and downs, and we will get through this one, same as we've got through others. We're not in war right now. Isn't that amazing? On the way to church this morning, I said, I've never been to war. I said, I am so fortunate that I have never been to war. Some young man spent 4 or 5 years in war, many, many more years than that. And I think, Lord, I've never had to endure that. You've been so gracious to our nation. Thank you, Father. Now, the Pharisees were well-versed in Scripture. Got 6 more minutes. Good, get rid of that. I want to read you Isaiah 53, and I want to close with Isaiah 53, because this is what Isaiah wrote 700 years before Jesus came. Paul should have known this. The religious leaders should have known this. And either they knew it and just didn't want to admit it, or they were just blind to it. So if you have Isaiah 53, you can open, because I'm going to read the whole thing. And there are at least 12 definitions or identifiers of the Messiah in this verse written by Isaiah. And I think there's more, like 15 probably, written 700 years before Jesus. And depending on your translation, it may read a little different. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord's power been revealed? He grew up in his presence like a young tree, like a root out of dry ground. Point one, he had no form or majesty that would make us look at him. Nothing in his appearance that would make us desire him. Point two, he was despised and rejected by people. Point three, he was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. He was despised like one from whom people turn their faces, and we didn't consider him to be worth anything. He certainly has taken upon himself our suffering and carried our sorrows, but we thought that God had wounded him, beat him, and punished him. Well, actually, they had. God actually had done that to him. Point four, he was wounded for our rebellion. Point five, he was crushed for our sin. Six, he was punished so that we could have peace. And seven, we received healing from his wounds. We've all strayed like sheep. Each one of us has turned to go his own way, and the Lord has laid on us laid on him all of our sins. He was abused and punished, but he didn't open his mouth, point eight, before Pilate, didn't say a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, because he was the lamb. He was like a sheep that is silent when its wool is cut off. Didn't open his mouth. He was arrested, taken away, judged. Who would have thought that he would have been removed from the world? Point nine, he was killed because of my people's rebellion. He was placed in a tomb with the wicked. Point ten, he was put there with the rich when he died, although he had done nothing violent and never spoken a lie. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him with suffering. And when the Lord has made his life a sacrifice for our wrongdoings, he will see his descendants for many days. I'm looking at his descendants right now. The will of the Lord will succeed through him. He will see and be satisfied because of his suffering. My righteous servant will acquit many people because of what he has learned through suffering. He will carry their sins as a burden. So I will give him a share among the mighty, and he will divide the prize with the strong, because he poured out his life in death, and he was counted with sinners. He carried the sins of many. He intercedes for those who are rebellious. Anybody here who was rebellious at one point? Yeah. And if you're not, you're rebellious right now. No. There is no one blind. And later on in Isaiah, there is no one as blind as he will not see. We wonder why the Pharisees and the Jewish people didn't see it then and don't see it now. You wonder. And it makes me wonder, Lord, what don't I see in Scripture right now? When I'm reading Scripture, if they couldn't see that and still can't see it now, I think, Lord, how much is in your word that I just read over and I don't see it? And from time to time, God will give you a glimpse of a Scripture. It'll open up and go, wow, that was there all the time. And it opens up new understandings of who God is and what he wants to speak to you. That has to happen for the Jewish people. And it's 10:59. And I'm going to do a hard stop. But as I do that, I want to pray for the Jewish people, because we just read Isaiah 53, and I have a lot of Jewish friends. And I want them to know. Because in one place in Scripture, it says their salvation, Paul said, will be for the good of the world. Because when they get an understanding of this, kind of like Paul did, when he got an understanding, he went from this way, he just turned around completely and started to preach. So on fire, willing to die. In fact, he did die at one point. They stoned him and they raised him up. They prayed for him. We were talking about that in the Bible study too. It says in Scripture, they stoned him. They took him outside the city. They prayed for him. He said, oh, let's get back in the city. It's like, Paul, you were just, you know, looking like you were dead a minute ago. I know, but I got work to do. So, Father, we have Jewish people in our lives, some of us. Some of us might encounter some Jewish people from time to time. Some of us might encounter people from time to time that aren't Jewish but don't know you, Lord. They need to know you. And, Lord, because we know you, we have the words of salvation for them. Jesus came, he died for us, he's willing to accept me into my family, and all I have to say is, Lord, forgive me. I didn't know, but I want to know you now. So, Lord, we thank you that you are such a forgiving God. You are such a gracious God. You are such a loving, kind Savior. You came that we would have life and life abundantly. I thank you for your abundant life. If you're praying that right now, you never prayed it before, Jesus is saying, I'm welcoming you into the family. You have a seat at my table. So, Lord, I thank you that I have a seat at your table. And you're moving us forward. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I bless you. Have a wonderful Easter weekend. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.